Morning. You have no idea how long I prepared myself to say good morning and not good evening. So, at any rate, I got to say in the public reading, I find it interesting that Solomon, if you look at the number of talents, there were 666, and his kingdom, for the most part, was perfect in a worldly sense, except it was still falling short. And it was 40 years, it was exactly one generation, and all the things that Solomon was able to do, and all of his wisdom, it's still nothing in comparison to the kingdom of God. Because this kingdom will never be overtaken. So, what if I told you that there was a better way to fill in the blank? Whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you might be hoping for, whatever path you may be on, what if I were to tell you that there is a better way to accomplish it, but that it was going to be radically different than what you thought? Would you believe me? Obviously, I'm being pretty general, so it's difficult for you to answer that. But where the question comes from is, I've been working through a series on Christian apologetics, and often it comes to mind, it comes to question, would I have believed the prophets? Would I have believed the message from the people in the first century? From people like John the Immerser, and Peter, and Paul, and Christ? Would I have believed them? You know, would I have been willing to listen to the preaching of men who made no apologies for the message that they brought? Would their mistakes and their blunders, would they have caused me to forsake the message about the one whom they spoke? Would their previous lives, say their dedication to beliefs or cultures that are different than my own, would their previous lives have made me shut my ears to their message and turn away from seeing the change that was obvious in their lives? Well, it's easy for me and it's easy for us to say that we would be the ones to listen. Absolutely, I would listen. And many of us probably would. Because here you sit. But consider for a moment that what these men brought was radically different than what was socially acceptable. We talked a little bit about this morning in the Bible class and touched on it, but the pagan culture of the time was so radically different than what Christianity was talking about. Christianity was so radically different from the culture of the time. And so many of the things that we understand to be culturally acceptable come from essential New Testament principles, but not at the time when they were being delivered. It was completely the opposite. Are we not all from varying backgrounds, and some from a bit more colorful, if you will, than others? I mean, you look at the past lives of, and I mean, when I say past lives, I don't mean in a resurrection sense, but I mean in before Christ. You look at a lot of the lives of the people in this room, and it's pretty varied. Not all of us had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian household. Not all of us had the opportunity to have a good, solid Christian upbringing. A lot of us came out of the world. Most of us did. And a lot of us have, as I said, more colorful backgrounds than others. So, my question, I guess, becomes, the New Testament prophets, they called people to action, to repentance specifically. to turn away from false idols and serve the living God. And that didn't stop at the Gentiles, by the way. The message for those of Jewish lineage who worshipped and served God, and I'm using air quotes because they served and worshipped a God of their own creation, the message was no different. They were to turn away from false religion and to turn to the true path. You know, is this not the message that we continue to preach today? Do we not ask people to listen to the message of the gospel and deliver it without apology? You know, there are times, and there are times when you preach the message of the gospel and you do it, hopefully in a sense, with a goal, I guess, of being loving and being communicative of the truth, but we should never apologize for what the gospel says. Have we not from time to time made mistakes and maybe fallen short? I can tell you I have from time to time, but that's not where I stay. As I mentioned, we're all from very different backgrounds. Do we not also call people to action to forsake their old ways and to turn to new life in Christ? Even those that are regular churchgoers, you know, some of the hardest people to convince that Scripture is actually real are those who go to church every week. I'm serious. I'd rather have a blank slate because logic still works there. So, looking at all of this, should it surprise us that people choose not to follow? It shouldn't. So it is my goal in this message this morning to encourage you all to be all in for Christ. For we are walking the narrow path that has been well trod by those before us. The message we bring is of life and of victory, but it is truly the few that will follow. I want to look at a few examples, John the Immerser, Peter, and Paul, from which we're going to draw some encouragement and some instruction. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, it is so wonderful that we have the opportunity and the blessing to be able to come before you and to know that you hear us. Lord, you are magnificent. And you have known from the very foundation of this world that we would need to have you as our guiding light. To be you as the one who would help us to navigate the paths of this life. And although, Lord, it is difficult and challenging at times, Lord, it is for our benefit that we stay on the narrow path. I pray, Lord, that as we look at a few examples from the Scripture this morning of men who have gone before us, who have helped to blaze that trail, that we remember that we share in the work that they have accomplished and that we are able to stand on their shoulders. So I pray, Lord, that we are ever more vigilant to commit ourselves to the Word, to commit ourselves to encouraging the brethren, and to be all in for Christ. I thank you so much for the church. Thank you so much for the opportunity to assemble today. I pray that you be with me as I deliver your words here. I pray that they are encouraging to the saints. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at a few examples here. How about the harsh hermit or the troubling troglodyte? You ever think about John the Immerser? And the description, let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. You know, really try to picture yourself seeing this guy preaching. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now in those days, John the Immerser came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him in all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being immersed by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now imagine yourself going out to hear some dude who probably didn't do a good job of combing his beard, wearing a camel's skin. Now, I've only seen camels. I've never actually touched a camel that I can remember. But I wouldn't imagine that their clothing or that their hair, their fur is very conducive. Their hide is very conducive to being real soft and, you know, it's not like luxurious or anything. He probably looked a little strange. And I have dogs. And one of them, I don't care how clean they are, if they get wet, they kind of smell. And he was eating a diet of locusts and wild honey. So you can put yourself in a position where this guy was a bit different. Maybe he was just a little bit odd. A little bit off from the cultural norm. From the culture and also from the religious perspective. Because remember, most of the people who had come out to listen to John were of Jewish descent. They were used to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were used to the guys in the robes looking good. Not this guy. So, not only that, but you had to go to him in the wilderness to hear him preach. And how about his reference? Let's go to verse 7 here and see how he dealt with people who considered themselves to be religious. Verse 7, he says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for immersion, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" John was the rather harsh hermit. Kind of didn't really care too much about whether or not the message offended somebody, because the message was true. And the message was right. And the message was going to lead them to eternal life. Well, how about today? A lot of people often, when you talk to people who are in the world especially, they'll often balk at having to, quote-unquote, go to church. Or have to travel any distance to hear the message preached and study God's Word. You know, I got to give the McHenrys some props. Traveling from Florida, yes, Friday you said? I don't know how long you guys have driven, but I'm glad you're here, and I'll try to keep you awake. But they've traveled a long distance to be at a place where the saints assemble. You know, I live way out in the heights, and it takes us forever to get here. I mean, we left yesterday. No, just kidding. Mrs. Love and I were actually talking about that this morning. That's kind of like driving to Columbus. But anyway, how many of us are willing to travel any length of distance to assemble? How many people in the world today would... I live in the Heights and your church is on the West End? Not a chance. So, and then, here's the best part. You guys get together 3 times a week? Wow! That's dedication. Yet despite people's aversion to what they call organized religion, the truth is we need to assemble together. We need to be here to encourage one another, and the lost need to see the joy in assembling together. The thing is that what John was doing was he was blazing the trail for us. When John was asking people to come out to the wilderness to see him, he wasn't making apologies for it. He wasn't saying, "Oh, geez, I'm sorry. This isn't convenient for you. I'll come to you." No, he established a place where he would go. And they came to him if they wanted to hear. So, you know, when people complain about having to come to a church building, it's really silly. But it's nothing we haven't heard before. It's nothing that hasn't been thrown out there before. So, consider what Jesus taught. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 12. And interestingly enough, we just finished up this chapter in Chronicles. Chapter 12, verse 42, it said, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." If you remember what we talked about last week in 2 Chronicles, when we were talking about when the queen of Sheba came up to talk to Solomon, and her response was that all of the stories paled in comparison to reality. That what she heard from Solomon was much more than she ever thought was possible. The wisdom was amazing. And she came from the ends of the earth to hear what Solomon had to say. How far are you willing to go to hear the message of the truth? You know, the world will often look at that and go, "Wait a minute, no thanks. I'm not willing to do it." But take heart, there are people out there who want to hear and who will commit to assembly. I can tell you without reservation that if you do not commit to assembly, you will not make it. You won't. And it is an important thing for people to understand. You know, what about his appearance? I spent a little bit of time trying to put us in that mindset of understanding what he looked like. But do we have any preconceived ideas about what Christians should look like? Tuck in my shirt. Pulled my pants. Maybe I should have put something different for shoes on. Oh, I don't have a tie on. Uh-oh. Or maybe today it's the other end of the spectrum. Maybe I should have some torn jeans on and maybe a couple of big tats. Have you seen pictures of Mr. Wilson in the Philippines? He's got that blue shirt on. I'm glad I'm not in the Philippines because I don't like those. Does it matter? Does it matter what any of us are wearing? Does it matter how short or tall we are? I hope not. I'm right in the middle, so I'm okay. But some of you, this high, no rides, no, doesn't matter. There's a couple of you that'd be in trouble. But anyway, it doesn't matter what we look like, does it? But the world has preconceived ideas of what a Christian should look like. And now I'm not saying, well, we should certainly consider the world's obsession with appearance and not make anyone stumble because of what we wear. Nor should we judge others by what they are wearing. We need to remember God's perspective. I'm way over time. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. I won't go there, but you probably know what it says. What is it that God looks like? Looks at? He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Because guess what? These tents that we're carrying around, this isn't who we are. We are souls, and so much more than what meets the eye. So we need to be careful about how we judge others based on their appearance. You know, John wasn't afraid also to call a spade and point out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his time. And we need to be willing to call false religion what it is. But we must be prepared to back it up with Scripture. Actually, Mike Wojtaszewski made that point in the class this morning. If you're going to point something out that's false religion, don't just call it false religion and walk away. You had better be able to back it up with Scripture. And there are times when, you know, something doesn't quite sound right, but you may not know that Scripture. It's all right. Point it out and get back to them. There's a lot of really things that are really close. Things that just kind of brush up against the side of the truth. And they have the appearance of being godliness, but they're not. Brethren, we have to be like John and be willing to call a spade a spade. John wasn't afraid. He was unapologetic about the message. The reality is that people do not want to have their faults pointed out. I don't like it. But without the Scripture, and without the brethren sometimes, in the right way, helping us understand where we've fallen short, we're not always going to be willing to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go over there. The thing about the Corinthians is that sometimes we understand what things are by understanding what they're not. And the Corinthians gave us a lot of things to understand what Christianity was at times. But ultimately, what we can learn from the Corinthians is that it's important that we do some self-examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul writes to them, he says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test." Here's the thing. We need to be willing to call false religion what it is. We also need to be willing to call ourselves on the carpet when we need to and allow the Scripture to guide us. If we don't do this, we will not understand the need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. When Paul writes that to the Philippians, it's a reminder for all of us that we need to daily work out our salvation, and we do that through that reflection, through looking into the Scripture and looking into the mirror. You know, I've never really been in a church like this, but I understand that there are a lot of churches, and I'm going to use that term loosely, that would have preachers never preach a negative message. Nope. We don't want to hear messages of "you need to repent." We don't want to hear messages that call us to a higher standard. Instead, we want to have our ears tickled. Does that sound familiar? I mean, doesn't the Scripture warn us about that? But Jesus demonstrated that sometimes the occasion calls for strong measures. Sometimes we need to call people out. We need to call things out. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 23 just to see this example. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself." Youch! Jesus was willing to call out false religion. And we need to be willing to do it as well. So remember, if the message hurts, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Sometimes the message that you're going to hear from the front, the messages that will be delivered, sometimes they're going to hit you right between the eyes. And if it hurts, remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." The message that is delivered from the front is not intended to destroy you. It is intended to build you up. But it is necessary sometimes, and it's going to be painful sometimes. Well, so we talked a little bit about John, the immerser. Well, what about the hillbilly hypocrite? I'm talking about Peter. Was Peter an educated man? Was he one who went through all the schools of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and was brought up? No. He was a simple fisherman. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, they actually point that out. They actually call him uneducated. And what was Peter's track record? He denied Jesus 3 times. He was pretty zealous, right? But when it came right down to it, he denied Jesus 3 times. And before that, in the garden, he couldn't keep awake. Whole lot of gusto, not a whole lot of action. How about his hypocrisy? We talked a little bit about that this morning. We'll talk about it again in the class, in Nolan's class. But Galatians chapter 2, let's go there real quick. Whole bunch of things going on here, and for the sake of time, I won't read it all, but let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I," that's Paul, "opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter's hypocrisy nearly caused a split in the church. Oh, so therefore, everything that Peter talked about, we got to put it aside. We're not going to listen to it again. Well, obviously, that's not the way that we approach this. The reality is that the mistakes that Peter made, it didn't invalidate the message. And Peter didn't allow his own mistakes to silence him either. He repented. He was corrected, and kind of harshly, it needed to be. But he corrected, he repented, and he didn't allow those past mistakes to silence him. You know, if you falter, what your responsibility is to repent. And don't allow that mistake to silence you. And what I mean is out in the world. You know, sometimes in your job, or in your day-to-day life, you may encounter people that you look back on a conversation or an interaction and you go, man, I wish I would have handled that better. Or, wow, that wasn't very Christ-like. I can't talk to him anymore. I'm done. So then after that, every time the opportunity comes up, you're silent because you made a mistake. Brethren, don't do that. The reality is that we're going to make mistakes sometimes, but we have the grace of God to help us overcome those things. And you know what? The world needs to see that Christianity, that we're not painting Christianity as some sort of immediate satisfaction, if you will, or some immediate answer to a problem. We all have things we get to work through. Our character is being perfected by the challenges that we encounter, by the things that we overcome, and even sometimes by our failings. You know, when I trip and fall and stuff, in a spiritual sense, it reminds me of how important it is to keep my nose in the book. And it reminds me of just how difficult it is sometimes for the world to realize that they need to overcome as well. Because Christianity isn't easy. And anybody who says otherwise is trying to sell you something. So, if your brother or sister in Christ fails and you're there to witness it, pray for them, forgive them, edify them in love, and forgive. Move on. Fortunately, the early church took to heart what Jesus taught Peter about forgiveness. How many times shall I forgive my brother? 70 times 7? Okay, that's 490. Let's see, I've tracked 112 so far. Peter was a guy who needed forgiveness. And so do I. So then what about the notorious nerd? Or what about Paul? The infamous informer. The one who knew what the Scripture said, what the Old Testament Scripture said, knew what the Pharisees taught, and was zealous. Just a quick show of hands. How many of you have ever led off Christians to prison? Raise your hands. Nobody? Huh. How many of you have been responsible, maybe informed against a Christian? Maybe made sure that they got arrested? Maybe just played part in it? Well, nobody? Huh. Paul, we know, did. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. And he was scary. He was a guy that the church did not want to have much to do with. If Saul showed up in your town and you were a Christian, you probably knew about it and you probably didn't want to go out and shake his hand. But we know what happened with Saul. We know that he had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. Those are his own words, 1 Timothy chapter 1. He also, by the way, wasn't a very fluent speaker. He wasn't the most eloquent of guys. He wasn't the super polished televangelist with the deep voice and, you know, put your hand on the TV. That wasn't Paul. And he also, again, in his own words, had a physical appearance that was relatively unimpressive. The thing is that people who knew you BC, before Christ, will try to use that against you. But don't allow that to silence the message you bring. And don't allow their former interactions with you to drag you into unprofitable conversations about the good old days. Remember the power of the gospel to transform lives. This is what the church had to realize, too, with Paul. You think Paul was a good example of somebody who could confidently talk about the concept of the new creation? I mean, like we talked about before, we know Paul's background. We know where he was before Christ, but we also know where he ended up. And we also know that his zeal in his former life led him to have that same zeal for Christ in Christ. And we know what that looked like. So when he talks about the concept of the new creation, he came from about as far away as you could imagine. And yet, changed the world because of his zeal. So remember the power of the gospel to transform lives, and consider what it did for the people of Corinth. I talked about them a little bit earlier. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember what the gospel is able to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Wow, that's a whole lot of not good stuff. "Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." The next time you run into somebody who may be a homosexual, let's just take that because it's a hot topic, don't think that they won't respond to the message of the gospel. The Corinthians, there are a whole lot of them. The culture was ripe with it. Don't think for a minute that people won't respond to the gospel because of their current lives. Remember the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to change the lives of people. You also don't need to be the most eloquent of speakers with all the bravado and polish of a megachurch evangelist to speak out. And I mentioned this earlier. Think of the person who first spoke to you and got you interested. I would bet that most of you were first brought into this sphere, if you will, by people who were probably not the most eloquent of speakers. Maybe some of you were, but a lot of you weren't. As a side note, this is why it's so important to have a variety of speakers up here, by the way, so that we all get better at it, so that we all can learn. And remember that those smooth words and flattering speech can often be used to deceive. Romans chapter 16 talks about that. So, people are souls first. And that is what we are sent to save, souls. Regardless of how they look. Regardless of the earthly tent that they were given. Be careful not to judge people on their physical appearance. And be careful to remember that people's pasts do not necessarily dictate their future or their value. Again, we need to remember God's perspective on things, that God looks at the heart. So, brethren, when we preach a message of salvation to the world, and people don't believe us or they reject us, remember that this is not the first time it's happened. Remember that there are plenty of others, these three guys and many others, that are not listed in the Scripture, that have trod this path before us. The path is narrow, but there are others who have done it before us. And remember that those people, because they kept the faith, because they kept on the path, they made it possible for us to be here. So when you think that the message sometimes won't have any difference on the world around you, stop and consider that if you don't open your mouth, somebody may not make it. The reason that we are here is because somebody else opened their mouth. And somebody else spoke to that person. And to that person before him. And to that person before him. You know, one of the people that I miss most of those that we've lost is Mr. Hopper. Love that guy. He's partially responsible for my salvation. Because he talked. He opened his mouth to somebody who did not look like they should have anything to do with Christianity. And that person brought the message of the gospel to me. So, brethren, if you think that your role in this isn't important, you're wrong. Open your mouth. Be willing to speak. Deliver the message of God without apology. understanding that people need to hear the truth. Find strength in the faith of those that have come before you and celebrate in their victories as you bring your own victory. Build one another up and be equipped for the days ahead, knowing that the victory is ours. Brethren, this is our responsibility. This is our cross to bear. And the joy that we share when one sinner repents is unmatched by anything in this world. Thank you so much for giving me the time this morning. And with that, let's go ahead and stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, you are truly mighty and awesome. And we are so humbled, Lord, by the opportunity to come together today and to study your word and to be encouraged. Lord, I pray that you help us to remember how important each one of us are in carrying out the message of the gospel. And I pray that we are willing to look past the flesh and to see to the soul, and to know that it is for the soul that we were sent. That we were sent to save souls, and no matter what they look like, no matter their past backgrounds. So Lord, help us to remember our role in all of this, and help us to be appreciative for those that have gone before, and help us to build each other up that are here, so that we can all together bring one more soul out of the darkness and into light. We look forward, Lord, to the coming of your Son, and we pray that our actions, that our faith, and that our purpose and our focus on that purpose hastens that day. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.